Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll once again be looking at the Book of Beginnings as we pick up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So let's sit back and follow along for the next half hour as we continue to learn more about the creation of the world.
Darwin, of course, postulated that man evolved through a long chain of processes which are known as fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. You know, we evolved from the simple cell. That's before we developed the electron microscopes. That's before we discovered the DNA protein molecules, and that's before a lot of the later discoveries of the chromosomes and the genes and so forth. And suddenly we find out, hey, it is not a simple cell. It's probably the most complex thing in the whole universe, with all of the code within it for what is to be formed from it, all encoded, this one little cell, and all of the codes that are within it. Far from simple. But the interesting thing, the cell within a frog is far more complex from the man. And so if we're in a upwards movement, then, you know, your next move will be probably towards the frog, because its cell is really more complex than that of a human. But in a science symposium called in Europe, in which the greatest scientists of the United States and Russia and Europe were brought together for the purpose of determining the possibility of extraterrestrial communication from outer space, intelligent beings out there somewhere trying to communicate intelligently with us here on the planet Earth. The symposium was reported in a book published by the Massachusetts Institute of Technology back in 1975. And the book is entitled Extraterrestrial Communication, and it is a symposium, the title of the book. The first paper that was offered to the scientists was offered by a group of scientists from the United States. Understanding what we do now about the complex cell and the complexity of the cell and the DNA molecule and all, they put together all of the chance factors of bringing the cells together in a random choice kind of a selection to determine what is the chance factor for the first protein molecule to develop by this fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. And it turns out that it would take 10 to the 28th power fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances to create your first cell. Well, that's a pretty big number. Because if you take and assume that they are correct in the 12 billion year life of the universe, there's only been 10 to the 17th power seconds in the 10 billion years. So you are assuming then that there are trillions of these chance factors going on all over the universe at the same time. In fact, you have only 10 to the 25th power grains of dust upon the entire earth. So they would have to be interacting billions of times every second over the 10 billion years. And still you don't have enough time for them to come together in an accidental form to form the first protein molecule. So the only solution, of course, is, well, the whole thing probably is 25 billion years old. You know, anything can happen given enough time, is the theory. In the beginning, God created. You know, that takes less faith for me than to swallow the evolutionary theory. I have no problem with an intelligent, powerful God, eternal, calling into existence a universe. For he is an infinite God, therefore he can do anything. Now, the universe that he would call into existence would demonstrate his intelligence through that form of life that he would put upon the earth. There would be a demonstration of his intelligence. And you can take the creation model and study the geological column, which does not exist. It's only a hypothesis. There's nowhere in the earth you can go and dig down the side of a cliff and say, now here's the geological column from each period progressing upwards. Sometimes whole layers of older formations are on top of younger formations for miles. Oh, then they have the theory of the, you know, the overlaying crust and, you know, everything is happening in 10 billion years, you know. But as I say, there's a lot of good books to read on that. You can read just as well as I can. Now, just when God did create the heavens and the earth, we do not know. I do not believe that the Bible of necessity would cause us to believe that it is just 10,000 years old. It would indicate that perhaps there is a gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2 in Genesis. For in verse 2 we read, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, the earth being without form and void does not sound to me like God's creation. For as we read in verse 4, God saw the light that it was good. Verse 10, God saw that it was good. Verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 17, God saw that it was good. Also verse 21 and verse 25. So the creation of God was good. Sometime, and perhaps before God laid the foundations of the earth, or maybe after he laid the foundations of the original earth, God created other beings that are not human. God created divine beings that we call angels. They are in a different dimension than we. They also were created in part in God's image and after the likeness of God, for they were created self-determinate beings. For God desired to receive and to have fellowship with them, as well as he desires to receive and have fellowship with us. And thus the creating of the angels as self-determinate beings. And one of the angels decided to rebel against the authority of God and to advance his self into the God state, to be worshipped as God. His name is known as Satan or Lucifer, the dragon, the devil. But he at one time was one of the anointed cherubs. He was at one time in a position of great honor. Ezekiel tells us that he was perfect in beauty and perfect in wisdom and perfect in all of his ways until the day that he rebelled. Iniquity was found in him. And at that point, he was cast out from his position. Isaiah tells us that he said, I will exalt my throne above the other angels. I will sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the Most High, and I will be like the Most High. His willing against the authority and government of God. And The book of Revelation would indicate that perhaps as many as a third of the angels followed him in his rebellion. And so they make up a second kingdom within the universe, the kingdom of death and darkness, that is now opposed to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and life, and God has allowed the second kingdom to exist. So when was Satan created and the angels? Where was the Eden that he inhabited? For thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. When did this take place? When did Satan fall? No doubt sometime in the prehistoric periods before God created man, because Satan appeared to man very early in the fallen form in the garden. Now, one of the difficulties that I have with Dr. Morris's literal 10,000-year-old earth or less is that, or universe, I feel that it doesn't give room for the creation of the angels in the fall of Satan. So I believe that there probably is a gap of time that does not explain the fossil records. I believe that the fossil records are better explained by the flood. And if you'll read Earth in Upheaval by Emmanuel Velikovsky, you'll find some extremely fascinating facts that are not brought out in your textbooks concerning the discoveries of the bones of animals in caves crushed, and animals which are natural enemies altogether crushed and broken in caves as though by some violent force. And he gives just record after record of these things all over the world, speaking really of a violent upheaval, which better is described by the great flood of Noah and the fossil record. Where do you find fossils being formed in tremendous amounts today? Not on the ocean floor, for actually they deteriorate and dissolve without being fossilized. Fossils were formed by some convulsion of nature where there was the death of the animal or the breaking off of the plant, and then the covering with sediment and the tremendous pressure causing it to be fossilized. Oh, you can find fossils. You can create fossilized forms. I have a friend who was a scientist who was going to one of the national conventions of the scientists, and he decided to have some fun, and he took and created a cast of a skull that did not look human. It looked more like a humanoid. It looked like the missing link, actually, and he deliberately designed it to look like that, and he took it to the silicate springs up near Bakersfield, where if you will put a bone or something in that silicate springs, it'll fossilize it in 6 hours. He left it in 24 hours to do a good job and went back with a story of digging in a cave and coming across with this fossil. And it was interesting how that the brilliant men were dating the thing as much as 90,000 years old and all, you know, and this was surely the missing link. And he was the talk of the convention that year until he confessed his hoax and was very nearly being dismissed from the Academy of Scientists. You know, when I went through the Oregon Caves, they explained to me how many millions of years it takes for those stalactites and stalagmites to form, and how they are able to date the Oregon Caves by the length of the stalactites, you know, and it was marvelous because they were able to take the mineralization and so forth, the buildup, and then the length of it, and they can tell you exactly how long that thing's been forming, millions of years. And that was a very common age-dating factor until they found under the Washington Monument stalactites that were 5 feet long. And that thing was built in 1924. Pop goes the weasel, the king is naked. If Genesis 1 deals with the original creation of the material universe, it does not really deal with the actual beginning. The Gospel of John goes back before this. Before the universe existed, God existed. In the beginning, and John goes way back now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's going back, even before the material universe. All things were made by Him. Now he comes to Genesis 1, the creation of God. But how long did God exist? He's existed from eternity. Again, we have, our minds cannot deal with a timelessness. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we see a universe, an earth actually in the universe, not necessarily the universe itself, but the earth without form and void, darkness over the earth. The Spirit of God, and interestingly enough, here in verse 2, we find the very first mention of the Spirit of God. Then God said, and the word God is Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim. If you know anything about Hebrew language, you know that the I am is plural. God singular is El, E-L. And the Hebrew has a dual text. The dual is Elah, or Elah. God's plural is Elohim. In the beginning, God created. And even there, we have the indication of the Trinity or the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Spirit shows up right in verse 2. Actually, the Son is there in verse 1 because all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So when you read, He created the heavens and the earth, you have the Son involved. He, according to John, is the creator, the agent of creation. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, interesting, God divided the light from the darkness. And I'm sure that it was just meant that there's a division between light and darkness. But the idea of God dividing the light is interesting because we know that light is divided on the spectrum. And we can divide light with a spectroscope. And there is light even in the darkness, but it is dark light. The infrared, you get down to that dimension where it's no longer visible to the eye, but it still exists, but it is dark to us. And yet, there is the infrared. And below, light that is not seen. So God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, this creates a problem in the minds of many people, in that we do not read of God creating the sun and the moon. God made two great lights. Verse 16, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Notice, though, God made, that is, assembled, asa, not bara. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth itself. But the earth was shrouded in darkness, covered with darkness, perhaps shrouded by dark clouds, perhaps in a dark nebulae, many possibilities. And it began to emerge, and there was light, but still covered by darkness, only the first rays of light now penetrating through the cloud covering, so that it was possible to know that it was evening and it was morning. Or how could you have the evening and the morning aspect unless the earth was rotating on its axis and you have, of course, the sun out there in its position, but then the light holders and the light of the sun allowed then to come through to the earth on the fourth day of creation.
We'll return with more on the subject of the creation of the world in our next lesson. And we do hope you'll make it a part of your daily routine to join us as we venture verse by verse through the entire Bible. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. And we'll have all the contact information in just a moment. Now, as we close out today's program, we have a fascinating resource that will surely inspire you to greater accomplishments for the kingdom of our Lord. It's a DVD series that focuses on passion. And many of us have a passion for something special as individuals. Maybe it's a passion for God's Word and His truth. Maybe it's a passion for evangelism, or possibly a passion for those that are lost and hurting. Whatever your passion is, this DVD series will help to spark a renewed vision within so that you can see and realize what God may have in store for you. Also included on this DVD are various workshops and pastors' perspectives with Chuck Smith and Don Stewart. So renew your passion for the Christian life today by ordering the 2011 Pastors Conference series on DVD. Simply call our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD, and our customer service representatives can assist you from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time, Monday through Friday. Once again, you'll be asking for the 2011 Pastors Conference series on DVD when you call 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to www.twft.com. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today, online at www.twft.com. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the book of Genesis. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
And now may the Spirit of God teach you all things and bring to your remembrance those things that He has commanded us. You remember to just love God and believe on Jesus Christ. And may the love of Christ be perfected in your life. May it increase and may it grow. And may God help you to maintain the proper perspective in the world, but not of the world. Your every touch as light as possible, because the world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. God help us to be interested with the things that are eternal. In Jesus' name.
Men, let me ask you a question. If you were standing in a court of law, accused for the crime of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be any witnesses who could testify that you are indeed a devoted and committed Christian standing up in today's fallen world? Or are you just one of those guys that blends into the crowd? The Word for Today would like to encourage all men to watch this year's men's conference entitled A Passion for God. Hear Pastor Chuck and guest speakers like Ryan Reese, John Randall, Ray Bentley, and Greg Laurie as they teach and edify men to have a passion for their faith. To order your copy of this year's men's conference, A Passion for Jesus, with worship by Scott Cunningham Band, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. Get convicted with a passion for God.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.